Well, happy Father's Day to all of you dads. Get a chance to do that. Have you ever noticed how so many dad-themed movies have the same plot? You know, they start out with, from doofus dad to dad who saves the day, you know, or from loser dad to heroic dad. You know, it seems like they all have some sort of theme like that. You know, I have many positive dad memories of when my kids were little, but they haven't exactly followed that pattern, I hope. But when our kids were little, in our house in California, our house was kind of up on a hill, and late in the afternoon, they would often wait up in our window seat that looked out over the driveway and the front yard, and when my car would pull in the driveway after work, they would all scream, "Daddy's home, Daddy's home," and I'd walk in the door, and they'd be cheering. I mean, it felt like a hero's welcome. It was awesome. It was great. But today, with our youngest at 18, I get a tail-wagging, enthusiastic greeting from our Chihuahua Terrier, Corbin. But, you take what you can get as a dad, right? You know? But I do have to say my incredible wife, Kirsten, does often greet me with a kiss, too. So that's pretty cool, too. I don't know about you, but around Father's Day, I often think about my own dad. And my own memories of just fond memories of my dad. You know, my dad traveled a lot for work. And we would pick him up at the airport often. And in those days at the little Santa Barbara airport in Southern California, you could wait outside, you know, and the planes would pull up and you could be on the kind of the edge of the runway there. And my dad would come off the plane and, you know, walk down the stairs there, come over to us, and I remember him picking me up and giving me a big kiss on the cheek, and I always remember his cheeks were always scratchy, you know, and I was about 4 years old back then. A few years later, though, I had an epiphany. I was probably about 7 years old now, and I was out on the Santa Barbara Pier with a neighbor friend, and his dad, and then we were fishing out on the pier, and his dad caught a sand shark. And when he landed that sand shark on the deck or on the dock, I went up and I actually got to touch the skin of the shark. And you know what I found? It was abrasive and scratchy, just like my dad's cheeks. I put two and two together. My dad has shark skin cheeks. I mean, that is awesome. But one of my fondest memories, thinking of my dad growing up, is that when he would come home from work, he had a long commute. He'd come in the front door, he'd put his big briefcase down, and our dog, Snickers, would be like bouncing, jumping up on him, and the first words out of my dad's mouth were always, "Get down, dog," you know, and he still loved the dog. And then my mom would come up, and he'd give her a big kiss, and oh, my dad just loved my mom, and my mom loved my dad. You know, that memory is just forever etched in my soul. I'm so grateful for that. But, you know, as I share this, I realize that not all dads evoke that kind of love and misty eyes. My friend Mike's dad, as he recalls, his dad was critical. He was condemning, emotionally distant, performance-oriented. When Mike did well, Dad gave him a thumbs up. But Mike's dad's wounds are deep. They've lasted for decades. His dad was what I call a non-dad. He was there, but he really wasn't a dad. Mike's still looking for a real dad. He's been looking for years. You know, I believe a father's job or a parent's job is to help prepare their kids for life as an adult. You know, to get them ready to be responsible citizens, to help them be self-supporting, and to have a solid faith. I mean, you know how it starts out. First, there's diapers. Then you're buckling car seats. Then going to Little League games and dance recitals. And before you know it, they're off to college, and there's tears and everything. It happens so fast. It just happens so fast. And then you get the boomerang kids, too, so sometimes it doesn't happen fast enough. But fatherhood is not for the faint of heart. And I firmly believe that everyone needs a good father. Everyone needs a good father. All of us need a good father. I know some of you might be thinking, well, hey, my dad's gone, pal. Or I've got a dad like your friend Mike, and he's never going to be a good dad. But I believe that everyone needs a good father And God is the good father we need. He's a good father we need. You see, I believe that God is in a reparenting process with each one of us. It starts out kind of like a teeter-totter. On one end are our earthly fathers, and they're kind of weighing the teeter-totter down. On the other end is our heavenly father. But over time, the roles are designed to shift. God has an intention of shifting that parental authority from our earthly parents and fathers over to our heavenly father. That's God's design. That's what he wants. Now, this doesn't mean our kids are supposed to ignore us, you know, when they get to a certain age or diss us at some point. You know, we're called to honor our father and mother, and that's a lifelong honor. If you're wondering, if you're, you know, anybody 18 or 21, or, you know, if you're 26, ready to go off your parents and health insurance, you know, you still have to honor your father and mother. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 23, verse 9. He says this, he says, "And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven." Isn't that interesting? Did you know that was in the Bible? "And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven." Remember, Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven." I love what my friend and mentor, Dr. David Ekman, says about this. He says this, he says that God is our ultimate and intended father. Isn't that cool? God is our ultimate and intended father. And because God is in this reparenting process, he's moving our allegiance from our earthly fathers over to our heavenly father. I want to take the next few minutes this morning to share with you why I believe that God is the good father we need, and to build a case for God as your new parent. When it comes to what we know about God, we know what God's revealed about himself. We can see God revealed in creation. We can see, you know, by how he's designed the universe, by how he's designed us. You can learn a lot about someone by what they design. Kirsten and I like to watch the show, the Home and Garden show, Fixer Upper, with Chip and Joanna Gaines. Anybody watch that show? Yeah, it's a fun show. Well, we were, last weekend, we were in Austin, Texas at a wedding, and we figured, hey, let's just take some time the next day. We drove over to Waco and got to go to Chip and Joanna's, their Magnolia Silos, and it's really a neat experience if you have a chance to go. And so, but when you walk on the property there at the silos, you see Joanna's design fingerprints all over that place, you know, and even the stuff that they sell in the stores there. It's just like the TV show. It's really cool. But you and I can see a lot about God by what he's designed. We can also see how God reveals himself to us in the Bible, how he describes himself. So let's first take a look at God as a good father in the Old Testament. God reveals himself with many names in the Old Testament, but guess what? Father is not one of them. There's very little said about God as a father in the Old Testament. You do see it in Isaiah 63:16. I want to read that for you. It says this, "But you are our father. Though Abraham does not know us or Israel acknowledge us, you, Lord, are our father. Our redeemer from of old is your name." Now, according to Rabbi Alan Goshen Gottstein, in the Old Testament, father is generally a metaphor and not a proper name for God. We often see him referred to in the Bible as Elohim in Hebrew, which is translated God in the NIV. Or we see Jehovah or Yahweh, which is translated Lord. Or we see the Lord of hosts, which is often translated the Lord Almighty or God Almighty. There are many, many names of God in the Bible, but the Father is not listed among them very often at all. So where do we get this idea? If it's not in the Old Testament. The New Testament, however, is quite the opposite. It's quite the opposite. In the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, actually Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels, he's mentioned a few times. In Mark, just 4 times. In Luke, he's mentioned as a father 21 times. In Matthew, he's mentioned as a father 45 times. But in the Gospel of John, Jesus refers to God as his father almost 100 times. It's pretty cool. But it's in Luke 2:49 that we have the first occasion of Jesus mentioning God as a father in the New Testament. See, when Jesus was 12 years old, his family, they were on a pilgrimage, a religious pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And after the feast was over, the family packed up and kind of headed out in their caravan and on the road. A day into their trip, they realized, whoa, Jesus isn't here. You know, anybody ever left their kid at church, you know, after church on Sunday, and you kind of, you know, just, can you imagine being gone a day, you know? But they were with the whole group, you know, and they had other kids and whatnot. And so they realize, okay, Jesus isn't here. They turn around, go back to Jerusalem. And listen to what it says in verse 49. They finally found Jesus at the temple. And he says this, "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" And the scripture says, but they didn't understand what he was saying to them. See, no one at that time referred to the temple as my Father's house. It just wasn't done. Jesus is starting something new, even as a 12-year-old. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to begin looking verse 1, or you can cheat and just look on the screen. But let's see what else we can learn about God as a good father. In fact, I want to give you five reasons why I believe God is a good father. Verse 1. Jesus says this. He said, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." My first point I want to give you today is this. Everyone needs a good father who rewards humble generosity. Everyone needs a good father who rewards humble generosity. Verse 3 says this, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. He rewards humble donors. He rewards humble donors. You know, a couple weeks ago, I had the privilege of doing a wedding ceremony at the Milwaukee Art Museum. It was amazing. It was just a beautiful setting. But afterwards, after the wedding ceremony, we're kind of, you know, waiting for the reception to start. I noticed some plaques on the wall there on the, you know, marble, pretty marble and granite walls. And they were donors, and they listed donors' names. And if you gave a lot of money, your name was in big font. If you gave a little bit money, it was in smaller font. But we have a good father who encourages anonymous donors. He rewards anonymous, humble generosity. Years ago, when I was in college on the central coast of California, I went to a school in San Luis Obispo, California. And one summer, I did actually two missions trips. So the first half of the summer, I was with a team of high school students. We went to Ecuador for a month. And then the second half of the summer, I was going down to San Diego to work in a high school ministry, and kind of a leadership training ministry. But as our trip from Ecuador ended, we landed at LAX, and I had to get back up to San Luis Obispo to my apartment to kind of recombobulate and get my stuff together and then head down to San Diego. Well, I was out of money. I had, like, no dough. And I'm like, how am I going to get from LAX to San Luis Obispo? So what did you do back in those days? You hitchhiked. So I'm not recommending this to kids here today, but I wrote a little sign, little cardboard sign, San Luis Obispo, put a little fish on it, you know, just in case that would help me out, you know. And so I'm out there at the freeway exit, or the freeway on ramps, hitchhiking. It took me about 5 different rides, but I made it. Well, after I got back to San Luis Obispo, word kind of trickled out that, man, did you know that Tom hitchhiked from LAX, you know? And so people, it wasn't that common actually in that day, but people, my friends were kind of freaked out a little bit about it. It's like, dude, you're lucky to be alive, pal. You could have got, you know, an axe murderer could have, you know, come and picked you up and all that stuff. Well, you know, I didn't think much of it. And so I was back in town for a couple of days, And one morning, I was going out to the mailbox to get the mail, and I opened the mailbox, and in there was an envelope full of cash. And it had my name on it. And I, you know, looked at it, and it was just loaded with cash. It was an anonymous gift. And it was more than what I needed to get me to San Diego and to help cover expenses for the rest of the summer. It was anonymous. It was just so cool. But we have a Father, a good Father, who rewards humble generosity. Notice verse 5. Jesus says this, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Number 2, everyone needs a good father who truly knows our needs. Everyone needs a good father who truly knows our needs. Verse 8, he says, "For your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Isn't that cool? Have you ever heard somebody pray? You've been in a prayer meeting or a Bible study, and somebody's praying, you know, they're praying for their coworker, you know, "Lord, I just pray for my coworker, you know, Deborah, she's in the next cubicle. She's got dark brown hair and 3 kids." And they're going on and on all these details before they even get to the prayer request. It's just like, guess what? The Lord knows all about it already. You don't have to go on and on. We don't have to babble. God already knows. However, he does want us to pray fervently and to pray often. We just don't have to babble because he knows our needs. He knows before we even pray what we're going to be praying for. He knows the pain in your heart. He knows the loss you've experienced. He knows the fear that you live with. He's a good father who truly knows our needs even before we pray. Well, let's see what else we can learn about our good father in the Lord's Prayer. Look at verse 9 with me. It says this, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread." Look at verse 11 again. "Give us today our daily bread." Jesus taught us to ask the Father for daily bread. Why? Why does he ask us? Because we need it, and he's a good Father who provides. This isn't rocket science. It's because we need it, and he's a good father who provides. Number 3, everyone needs a good father who provides. Skip down to verse 25. It says this, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to his life?" In other words, Jesus is saying, look, if he feeds birds, he's going to take care of you. He provides. He provides. Skip down to Matthew 7:9. He says this, he says, "Which of you, if your son asks for bread, gives him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him?" You know, I can personally vouch for this one. We have experienced this in so many ways. God really does provide. He's a good father who provides. Now, he doesn't always provide according to our timeline or exactly the way we think he should, but he does provide. Years ago, I had an unexpected job loss, and it took years. It took years for us to financially get back on our feet. It was brutal. We lived under the weight of just major, major financial strain for years. But through the whole experience, through the whole thing, the Lord was a good Father who always provided. He always provided. It was just enough. It was a lot like manna. You know, He would provide for us one day at a time, one week at a time. Everyone needs a good Father who provides. I really believe that. And He goes on in the Lord's Prayer. Look at verse 12. He says this, "And forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors." It says in verse 14, "For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Number four, everyone needs a good Father who forgives. Everyone needs a good Father who forgives. Years ago, as a teenager, I'm not going to go into great detail, but I was out late one night. I was supposed to be home at midnight. I came home sometime after 2. And what a shock, my dad was waiting up for me. He was so flippin' mad. He just exploded. He was so angry with me. You know, and I just, you know, said I was sorry and went upstairs to my room. And, you know, now as a dad looking back, you go, oh my gosh, I'm sure he was afraid that I was even alive. You know, he probably thought I was rolled over in my car in a ditch somewhere, you know, and I got home and, you know, it just all came out. But you know what? After that, the next day, and the next week, and the next month, he never brought that up again. He never put it up in my face or said, don't be late again like you were then. I mean, he didn't. You know why? He forgave me. He forgave me. And it was over. You know, we have a good Father who forgives us too. When we confess our sins, He forgives and He forgets. It's just incredible. Everyone needs a good Father who forgives. Let's circle back to the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, look it down in verse 13. It says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Point number 5, everyone needs a good Father who protects. Everyone needs a good Father who protects. Some of you may be familiar or aware of this, but there's a controversy about changing the Lord's Prayer. Pope Francis has reportedly approved changes to the wording of the Lord's Prayer. You know, and in Catholic circles, this is known as the Our Father. But instead of saying, "Lead us not into temptation," Catholics will say, "Do not let us fall into temptation." And in fact, the New Living Translation says it similarly already. It says it like this. It says, "Do not let us be tempted, but keep us from sin." Keep us from sin. God is a good Father who protects. He will protect us. Jesus prayed in John 17, 11. He says, "Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name." Protect them by the power of your name. Jesus believed that God would protect us, that He would protect the disciples. But in John 17, He's also praying for those of us who will believe through the disciples generations later. Years ago, I was at one of the big home improvement stores out in California with my kids when they were little. And my oldest son, who was probably like 7 at the time, he got away from us. I turned around and, "Where's Hunter? You know, he's not here." And Hannah and Hudson are right there with me. And I'm like, "Hunter, where are you? Hunter, hey, bud," you know? And no answer. I freaked out. Okay, I'm like looking, you know, keeping the other kids with me, you know, and we could not find him within a couple of rows. And so I grabbed one of the employees and I said, "Man, you got to lock down the store until you find my son." And they did. They locked down the store and they had people at every entrance and exit. And we found him. I don't even know what he was doing. He was just kind of wandered away looking at stuff and whatnot. But you know what that's like? It kind of just freaks you out. But as a parent, you'll do anything to protect your kids. We have a good Father who does far more than shut a store down for us to protect us. He really does. Everyone needs a good Father who protects. And God is the good Father we need. Well, we have a good Father who rewards humble generosity. And we have a good Father who truly knows our needs. We have a good Father who provides. We have a good Father who forgives. And we have a good Father who protects. Remember what Jesus told us in Matthew 23. He says, "Do not call anyone on earth Father, for you have one Father, and he is in heaven." But you know what? I also believe that we have more than a father. We have a dad. We have a dad. Listen to what unfolds in the Garden of Gethsemane in Mark 14, verse 32 says this. He says, "They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And he took Peter, James, and John along with him. And he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. He says, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death,' he said to them. 'Stay here and keep watch.' Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, this hour might pass from him. And he cries out, 'Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will.'" Abba, Father. At one of the most vulnerable times in Jesus' earthly life, he cries out, "Dad, Papa." This term, Abba, is an Aramaic term, and in the first century, it wasn't necessarily a strong term of endearment or a formal word, but it was the common word sons and daughters used of their dad in the home. We could translate it dad. We could translate it papa. Well, Paul also says in Romans 8, he says this, he says, "The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. We cry, 'Abba, Father.' We cry out, 'Dad.' We can call him Papa." That's what he's inviting us to do. That's the kind of good father he is. In my early 20s, when I was in college, I got the word that my dad was diagnosed with early onset dementia. And he died 6 years later, just 1 year after Kirsten and I were married. And though I no longer had an earthly father, I had a good father who would never leave me nor forsake me. And that good father brought many father-like men into my life over the years. I mean, it was just amazing. He brought Don Talley. He brought Fred Gustin, Ray Takata, David Ekman, Burt Downs, Lee Toms, Bill Yeager, and Dave Coleman. Now, these weren't official dad replacements. You know, I didn't call them on Father's Day or anything like that. But they had a father-like impact on me. That last one I mentioned, Dave Coleman. Dave had recently retired from a major leadership role at the Department of Energy, and he and his wife Jan were friends from our church, and he came and volunteered on our staff at Western Seminary, where I was the new campus dean. And I was a rookie in that role, but he was a seasoned veteran. He'd led thousands of employees at the Department of Energy. He was an encourager. He was a co-laborer, a father-like mentor. He freely shared his wisdom, his insights, his blunders, and his mistakes. But he was present, and he cared. I'll never forget Dave's influence. And I believe my good father sent Dave into my life just when I needed it. Let's pray. Father, we do just come to you right now, Lord. You know the needs before I even pray, Father. You know each of my brothers and sisters here. And I pray, Lord, that you would become more of a father than you ever have in their lives, Lord. Regardless of their earthly dad, whether he was a stellar dad or not so stellar, I pray, Father, that you would reveal yourself in a fresh way, in a new way, to care for each one today. Lord, we just thank you. Thank you that you're a good father. In Jesus' name, amen.